Why do we give thanks? Learn the answer today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's easy to give thanks when circumstances are favorable, but what about when they're not? In our message today, we're going to look at what Paul means by giving thanks in everything.
You know, David said in Psalm 119, verse 46, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." The Bible tells us that He has made us a kingdom. And it's always a privilege for us to be able to testify of what God has done in our life and not to be thrown off guard or to be caught off guard when we're asked to testify about the Lord, but to look at that as an opportunity and a privilege each day and every day that we have. And in light of that, and in light of the Thanksgiving holiday, I would like tonight to talk about why we give thanks. So to do that, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In our past studies of this passage, we have noted three commands that are found in verses 16 through 18. He says in verse 16, to rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If there's ever a passage that would state the will of God for the child of God, it's certainly this one. We don't have to hunt and guess and ask what is the Lord's will, because He says it right there in everything to give thanks. This is God's will. Just like the passage over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He tells us again, this is God's will. What? Your sanctification. You're being set apart to Christ. You're being holy. Peter talks about things that are the will of God, and that is being submissive to those that are in authority. There are things in the Word of God that are very clear like that, and things that aren't very clear, then He gives us principles to apply to our life. And certainly here, God desires His children to be thankful. Coming from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, it's not a contradiction that he talks about thanksgiving, because Paul certainly was a thankful man. His life was consistent. And if someone was to write about your life, would that be what they would say of you? That your life was consistent, that your life had the flavor of thanksgiving that permeated from your lips constantly, that permeated from your example? Because that was true about Paul. He was consistent. He was consistent in his obedience. He was consistent in his faithfulness. And certainly he was consistent in being thankful. In almost all of his epistles, he begins with thanksgiving to God for his readers. If you just follow me for just a moment on this little trilogy here, go to Romans chapter 1. And you'll see there in Romans 1, verse 8, after he gives his salutation there, which was rather a long one here compared to the other letters, he says there in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." He was thankful for them. And he expressed that when he was writing this letter. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 4 there. And you'll see that he says after this salutation, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." And if you'll notice, as you hear him expressing his thanksgiving to God on behalf of those that he's writing to, notice the spiritual aspect of that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says there in verse 8 that he doesn't want them to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that what? Thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And many times in the Scriptures, not only would he pray for those that he was writing to, but he also asked them to pray for him. In fact, many of the letters end that way. Brethren, pray for us. Prayer is something certainly that is to be a daily activity of our life, just as thanksgiving is. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, in his prayer as he's praying for the Ephesians, he tells them there in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you or for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what was he praying? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his power." Again, what he focused on was the spiritual aspect of our life, the spiritual nature of that, and how that he wanted his readers to experience the grace of God, the mercy of God. He wanted to thank God for the change that has been brought in their life, the grace that they had received. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 1. And you'll notice there in verse 1, or rather verse 3, that he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Go to Colossians 1:3. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it's also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." And then, of course, over in 1 Thessalonians, he says there in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Over in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says this again, verse 3, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." And then, of course, his son in the faith, which was Timothy, he says over in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." And then over in 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in prayers night and day." And then, of course, that small letter that's tucked there between Titus and Hebrews, which is the book Philemon. He says there in verse 4, "I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." And you see, from all of these introductions in these letters, he expresses thanksgiving. Because Paul was a thankful man. See, when you're thankful, you always express thanksgiving. You always express the gratitude and you recognize God as the source, because he says in each one of those letters, "I thank God for you." Now, we can all stand up in here and testify things like that. I mean, we can look around and say, "Listen, I thank God for you." And even in the midst of any troubles that we experience, troubles don't take that thanksgiving away. Troubles don't diminish the thanksgiving that we have for you. But sometimes people talk more about troubles than they talk about what is good and what God may be doing through the troubles and the trials. You remember our study of James, trials are good. They have a purpose in our life, even though that, as Peter would describe them, as being grievous, being uncomfortable, the pain and all that is associated with that. Yet James tells us that they are beneficial and that they do have a purpose. And the one who endures through that is the blessed one. When Paul says to the Thessalonians to give thanks, such a reminder is characteristic of his practice and his teaching. And again, this is something that is sad that we would talk about, or many would talk about as a church one time of year, but yet you know here that we seek to talk about these types of attitudes all the time. Because we are to be thankful not just one day of the year, but we're to be thankful every day. And you know, some of us may spend some time with family that we're not that close to. Be around people that we only see during the holidays. Sometimes there are people in my family, I only see them around Thanksgiving. Sometimes we miss one another even on Christmas, and I don't see them for a couple years, and even though they live only a few miles from me. And I don't blame them, I blame myself. Because see, anything that I could come up with as an excuse for them, I can also use the excuse for myself. I have a vehicle, I can drive down there, I have a phone, I can pick it up and call. And I just want us, as we go into this holiday tomorrow, to remember why we give thanks. It's not because it's been a proclamation for us to do that, but it's much more than that. It's deeper than that. See, there'll be people tomorrow that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll want to be around family and friends. Some will use this as a time for partying. I used to use it for that time. But then again, I didn't need an excuse for doing that. It was just something else to do. Or something else to be around other people to do it with that normally I wouldn't see. But yet unbelievers, they do it in their own way, but yet the Bible tells us that they're ungrateful, even though they seek to be grateful, they seek to be thankful. Notice there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, the adverb phrase that he uses there, he says, in everything. This is emphatic in the Greek, and it lifts this admonition above the level of natural practice or the level of possibility. It's a duty that's not dependent upon gratifying circumstances. Many of us are in circumstances that certainly do not gratify. And you shouldn't use those circumstances or any circumstance in your life to determine what your mood's going to be. If so, you're going to be up and down. You're going to be like on a roller coaster on Friday at Wild Adventures. You're going to be going like that. I'm going to be on the ground going, do it, brother. I've come to appreciate on days when I don't ache in my body, and I'm certainly not going to get up there and do all of this on all these rides. I don't spin in the cups anymore, you know. That's, I get in there with my kids and they talk me into it to do it, and last time I said, no way, you know, it's something about being dizzy-headed I don't get off on anymore. You know, now that I'm saved, I don't like those kinds of feelings. In everything we are to give thanks. That is our practice. The preposition that he uses there, the word in, it points to the circumstances of their thanksgiving. It's connected with everything. In everything. That makes the injunction all-inclusive. The bad as well as the good. So Paul wants his readers to meet unpleasant as well as pleasant circumstances with a spirit of unfailing gratitude. And certainly that attitude is only possible because of the grace of Christ, because of the work in our life that enables us to be able to do that. And I like what D.M. Hybert writes. He says, when we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love Him and are yielded to His will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. So tonight I want to give you three reasons why believers give thanks. And the first is simply this. Because they have a new heart. They have a new heart. It was prayed earlier tonight, thanking the Lord that He has removed the heart of stone and has given a heart of flesh. God has given each one of us that love Him and have trusted Him, that have received the grace of Christ in our life, He's given us a new heart. In fact, in the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "For if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new." And if I could give you this testimony about that, I would say this. Before Christ, I wasn't that thankful. I complained, I grumbled about everything. I argued with everyone. And it didn't matter to me who that person was. I hated life and I hated people. So it's amazing that God saves me and He puts me in a place to where I have to deal with people. You know? And there are people that are unpleasant to be around, and you learn how to love them and not hate them. And that's only, again, because of the grace of Christ, that the Lord can cause you to bear with people that are hard to bear with and to forgive them. I mean, that's an amazing thing right there. I mean, and if I can look at anything in my life, hopefully that is something that I'm growing in and have grown in a lot, because I know in some situations I've been in, it's been very difficult dealing with difficult people. They have no mercy. And they expect you to walk a perfect straight line. And we tell you all the time, listen, we're not perfect. And when we fall, don't hold us up so high that you stumble too. See, that's the problem. We put people on pedestals, or we put one another on pedestals, and then when there's sin, guess what? If you've held that person up so high, you fall too. Because you've looked at them unrealistically. Praise God for the grace of God in your life and how He has changed you and made you a new creation. And certainly we see in the Scriptures that how that is a wonderful reality. Go with me to the book of Acts and look with me at chapter 8. There's many people that we could pull out of the Scriptures and see their response after receiving the Lord and how the Lord changed them. And what was some of the attitudes that was present at the very moment that He changed them. And we see that certainly in many of the places in the book of Acts. But go to chapter 8 and you'll see that the church has now experienced such a persecution that it scattered many of them away from the Jerusalem church. In chapter 7, Stephen had been persecuted to such a point that he was martyred. And even during the point of being martyred, while it's going on, as they're seeking to kill him, as they're crushing him with the stones, he's praying, "Father, don't hold this to their account." I mean, that is someone who has a forgiving heart. That is someone who is thankful, would you not say? That's someone that's not like his enemies. That's being crushed by even the verbal blows. But here is someone that could look to Christ and say, listen, don't charge them with this sin. But it says over in verse 5 that after this, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord, they heeded the things spoken by Philip, and they were hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Look what happens when the gospel of Christ comes into a city and people yield to it. What does it bring? A joyful heart. And what is with a joyful heart? Thanksgiving. I mean, another way that we could talk about the word thanksgiving, we could talk about it in terms of praise, adoration. We could talk about it in terms of joy, because all of that is encompassed in it. Go with me to chapter 13. If you look in chapter 13, as Paul's custom was, he would go into the synagogues and he would go there first. But there came a point to where the Jews just continued to reject the word. So he told them, he said, "Your blood be on your own hand." And he shook the dust off of him and he turned to the Gentiles. And in turning to the Gentiles, he says in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold. They said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they were what? Glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Again, joy, gladness. As God saves you. As God saves a person, brings new life into them. He gives them a new heart. He transforms them. He changes everything about you. Not just your destiny. He changes your disposition. You're not the same person. And that's what is so crazy when people say, "I'll come to the Lord, but first I want to clean up my life." You can't clean up your life. You can't clean up your life to the satisfaction that God would say, "Okay, I accept you." None of us could. And if we could clean up our life to where we would be accepted before God, then Christ died in vain. Only Christ could meet that demand that God has placed there, that demand of holiness. Go with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16, Paul comes into Philippi. He's thrown into jail, him and Silas. And after an earthquake had occurred, all the jail doors flew open. The jailer pulls out a sword, seeking to kill himself because he knew that his life was on the line, because if any of the prisoners had escaped, it was his head for it, because he was responsible for them. But before we talk about the attitude that Paul and Silas had after being beaten and there at midnight singing hymns and so forth, focus in on the jailer for just a moment. If you look there at verse 28, Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And some people have used verse 31 as household salvation, which means that one person can get saved for everyone. But that certainly can't be extracted from the text, especially with what he says in verse 32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house." Each and every individual heard the gospel, and each and every individual was responsible to repent and turn to Christ. And it says in verse 33 that he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he did what? He complained. Is that what he says? It says he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He rejoiced. He was filled with joy and thanksgiving. How about when the Lord saved an individual and he told him to go and tell what the Lord has done for you? Beloved, that's a testimony. Again, anytime we have an opportunity to testify for our Lord, listen, don't let a microphone scare you. Don't let standing in front of people scare you. Testify. As David said, "I'll speak your name before kings." And him being a king. And there have been many, because of their faithfulness, have been given the opportunity to do that. New creations in Christ we are. Believers give thanks because of that change. You know, when God regenerates an individual, not only does He produce a new heart, but He produces a new heart that longs to do this. It longs to obey. See, this allows no excuse to be ungrateful. When Paul says, "in everything," in pantai, he is referring to all that occurs in life. Everything. No matter what struggles, no matter what trials, no matter what testings, or anything that occurs in the life of a Christian, with the exception, the obvious exception of sin, they're to give thanks. Helen Keller said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." And I haven't seen any weakness in this man that sits in front of me every week, who always says, "Praise the Lord." Amen. Always. I'm not trying to build you up and pat you on the head and let it swell, but I just want to thank you for that. Because that's an example. That's something that we all need to do. And listen, if you don't come regularly, you miss that. You miss that kind of encouragement, which is a good reason to say, why do we gather together as a family, as the body of Christ, as a local assembly? We come together to charge each other up, to exhort each other, to encourage each other, to love one another, to stimulate love and good works among the body. You read that in Hebrews. Someone said if men thank God for good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad things. A lot of truth to that. See, thanksgiving should be the part of the fabric of the regenerated life. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, sometimes we don't rejoice like we should because we're thinking on the wrong things and we're putting garbage in, or we're feeding on junk food instead of feeding on the Word. You know, we're reading a little devotional here, a little devotional there, and we're using that to substitute time in the Word. Listen, a devotional will not change your life. The Word of God will. This is the Word of the living God, right? quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This will change your life. I mean, I can read devotions, and I read certain ones of them. But listen, the only thing that changes my life is this. My submission to it. My obedience to it. Over in Ephesians 5, read tonight, you remember those words? Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dear beloved children, live a life of love, just as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's what should be noted about our life. Not fornication, not uncleanness, not sexual immorality, not greed, not obscenity or foolish talk or coarse jesting, but rather thanksgiving, giving of thanks. Not just when you sit down and eat your meals and you pray, God give them, you shove the food in your mouth quicker than you can get the word thanks out. But no, just the regular course of your life, every day, 24/7. So how can I thank God when I sleep? Well, go to sleep thankful, and maybe you'll have thankful dreams. Amen? Do you pray about that? When you lay down at night, do you pray that God will take wicked dreams from you? I pray that with my kids. That our mind would just be that at peace. It's spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful. Why is that? Because Christians are not only called to be thankful, they are thankful. They are thankful. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. See, unthankfulness disobeys the many scripture texts that join the believer's life of gratitude.
As we have learned today, it's very clear that the Bible teaches that we are to give thanks. Thanksgiving should be a manifestation of your walk with Christ. The name of this message today has been called Why We Give Thanks from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You can get a copy of this message today on CD for a gift of $5 by calling us at 904-651-3351. Or by visiting our website at www.changedbygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. For more information about our ministry, call us or visit us online. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today.